grateful for the presence of all who are here. You're an encouragement to me that you've chosen to be here to worship, not because you are here to hear anything that I have to say, but that I look into this audience and see my brothers and sisters in Christ who are interested in going to heaven. And so I know that you're interested in helping me go to heaven. And I'll ask for your help along the way in helping me go to heaven. And if I can help you do the same, I certainly will. Not only in the preaching that I do, but any service that I may do to you in helping you on your road to your heavenly home. We're all traveling that road. We're not traveling different paths. We are traveling down the road that we speak of often from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus speaks of, the broad way and the narrow way. And we want to make sure that we're on that narrow way that leads to life that few find. And we want to be among the few in comparison to the many who will travel the path of least resistance and will essentially lose their soul. And we don't want that to happen to us. It's good to be back tonight. It's good to see all of you here, and hope that you brought your Bible with you and that you're eager to take your Bible and search the Scriptures to see if the things that are taught are true. While I was on the way here, I had an opportunity to talk to my mother for just a little bit. It was good to talk to her and get caught up on the things going on in her life. And we were reminiscing about various congregations that we had been able to hear some good, sound, solid preaching with when we were worshiping in those places or going to gospel meetings. One of the sad things about this area, and this is not a criticism, it's just a sad reality. One of the sad things about this area is that there's not that many sound congregations very close together. Where I come from, there may be 30 to 40 in a short distance of sound congregations. Even in one city, there would be four or five just in one area there that you could all make each one of those from each building to the other one, perhaps within 5 minutes or less. And it was just really good to be around those folks, to know that there would be gospel meetings coming up in the summertime and you'd be able to see them all. And I was talking about, we were just talking about a congregation where I had obeyed the gospel and where she had obeyed the gospel, and how sad it is that that congregation has gone down the way it has. I think that there's only one man there now. There's only one man there who is able to serve in any capacity in offering prayer and serving the Lord's Supper, and then there's the brother who preaches there. When I was attending there, when I obeyed the gospel, I think there were somewhere in the neighborhood, and considering that group very small at the time, being about 75 to 80 folks, somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 men who were actively serving in some capacity. I learned things there in study, and I heard preaching there that I don't think I would have heard anywhere else. And to know that that congregation is not long for this world is sad. And to hear those kind of things, I don't mean to bring the mood down by talking about that, but it was good to talk to my mom. It's good to be nearly 50 years old and know that I can still talk to my mom. I know that that day is coming when that won't be the case, and I've always told myself I'm just fine. I'm on my own. Been on my own for a long, long time, and I can handle it, but I'm not sure that I'll be able to when that day comes that she's not here anymore, that I can't call and talk to her and use her as a sounding board and seek her counsel. Even though I've made her feel like I don't need it, I do. I'm so thankful to have a godly mother and someone who loves me so much and someone that I love even more now, that she's not only my mother but my sister in Christ. Last week we began talking about the needs of the world. I had talked about a song I had heard on the radio years and years ago, probably back in the 50s or 60s, a song by a lady named Jackie DeShannon, "What the World Needs Now." And she went on to say, "It's love, sweet love." And of course, in that day and time, when you heard a song like that, it was obviously a coded opposition to any kind of war that was going on, and it was just, we need to just love each other and let's all get along. And certainly, I'm going to talk about loving each other tonight and the need to do that, but there is also a requirement built into that love for one another that was never presupposed in all of that call for love back there. None of that was included in that call for love. And today, surely we need more love than ever before for one another, as you see the discourse between people breaking down the way it has. Just in brief review of what we talked about last week. We talked about how the world makes a number of promises but is not really able to deliver. The world promises people all kinds of satisfaction and happiness through various means, and a lot of those means happen to fall around financial means or things of that nature, and that's where you're going to find happiness. If you just obtain a certain amount of wealth, surely you'll be happy. I've known a number of people that were wealthy that were not happy, and I've known people that were without that are incredibly happy because they are satisfied with what the Lord has blessed them with. That's not to say that wealthy people are not happy at times, but I'm saying that those that think that their happiness is somehow attached to or built into their wealth are fooling themselves. The first point we looked at last week as far as what the needs of the world happen to be is how the world needs a love for God. I heard Sewell Hall years ago talk about something along this line, talking about the way society has gone as he observed in his many, many years on this earth how things have diminished and deteriorated. Now, I would suppose that Brother Hall and I would share the same view that the world is not necessarily getting worse. If you look through the scriptures, you find some heinous things that were done all the way back to the period of the Judges. You can look at some horrible things that were recorded, especially if you have time to read it. You might read Judges chapter 19 and see some things that happened during that day and time that if we were to hear anything like that going on in our day, it would be absolutely appalling. But certainly we have seen a change in societies, not just our own. A few years ago, I did something that I claimed I will never do again, and I mean I'll never do it again, and that is I viewed something online that was making the rounds on the television news that had to do with the beheading of an individual that was captured by a terrorist organization. And I thought that in viewing that, I might have some kind of righteous indignation. I'm pretty tough. After viewing that, I have sworn as much as I can, and if you'll pardon the use of that term, I use it accommodatively, I have made somewhat of an oath to never watch someone die online again. To see the thing that I saw and to watch a man burn to his death while others around him outside of the cage he was in celebrated what they had done because they perceived him to be a Christian. And the sad thing is he probably wasn't, but they believed him to be. And to watch them celebrate a man being burned alive, I just couldn't stand what I saw. And when you think about a society somewhere on this world that would celebrate that kind of conduct, is there ever a better time to talk about the need for a love for God than amongst those kinds of people? There are needs that we have as a society to punish people for crimes. But being a particular religious view, which is problematic if it's outside the realm of what Scripture authorizes, but not for a government to get involved and deal with. Unless that individual is committing a crime in the name of his religion and bringing some kind of harm to people, then he needs to be left alone. And he can believe whatever he wants to believe, and bless his heart, the Lord will deal with him. The Lord will deal with him, and we in the pulpit who are gospel preachers and faithful to the Word will deal with what he believes and try to show that he's wrong and turn him back to the truth. But to see a fellow that believes something that I disagree with on the basis of what the Scriptures say and decide I'm going to burn him alive, just kind of, it just boggles the mind as best I can say it. I can't imagine someone wanting to do anything like that. That's just one example of a society gone mad. And I'm going to take you back in time. Many of you are older than me. I'm going to take you back in time to a different time in your life. And we're going to march forward from that time and see if you see also the need for love for God. I am not in any way in favor of a school, whether government or private, supposing to teach religion to people. because you never know what you're going to get. You never know when somebody says, well, we ought to have a Bible class in our 10th grade high school second period or whatever. Well, you may not know exactly what's going to be taught there. That might be a denominational class that is taught by a denominational preacher that's going to teach error. I don't want that trash being taught to my daughter. I don't want that trash being taught to any child. If we're going to have a Bible class, I'd rather it be the truth and let a gospel preacher come in and teach this. Nevertheless, I'm not in favor of government schools or even private schools for that matter doing that kind of thing. They're taking for themselves and assuming for themselves the role of the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth. But there was a time, regardless of that opposition, there was a time when you recall people reading a scripture at the beginning of a school class. They would read a scripture aloud. There would be prayer in school, and I'm not trying to talk about what we need to be implementing or putting back in school. But there was, in view of that, an ingraining and an impressing upon people, young people especially, some measure of fear for God. That there is a God in heaven who sees you, who knows you, and there is no way to escape His watchful eye. And we strive to order our life after a thus saith the Lord. And that makes an impression. Somewhere along the way, we decided to abandon that practice, not only in the school, which perhaps should have been abandoned, but in the home. We abandoned that practice in the home. So we didn't talk anymore about God. We didn't talk anymore about love for God and what that entails, because we were being indoctrinated ourselves by other folks with PhDs. And they were telling us, what you need to do is let your children grow up with their own opinions. And now what we have is chaos. Because we've let them grow up with their own opinions, we've got chaos. Mom and Dad, who were raised to understand fearing the Lord and fearing your parents and things of that nature, decided that they were going to abandon that teaching, even though it worked for them. They were going to abandon that teaching and let these young people be individualistic in their own right and make these choices. And in every case, just about, it seems like these folks have chosen to go against the Lord because they want to make themselves the center of attention. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just making a commentary on what I see in society. And that is why we have people that have absolutely no fear whatsoever about picking up a weapon and walking into school and blowing someone's head off, and they don't seem to be affected by that emotionally. They don't seem to be traumatized by what they've done. But back 50, 60 years ago, someone would never have thought about anything like that because they were taught about fearing the Lord. Even if they weren't right in what they were doing religiously, they were taught about fearing the Lord. Now, love for God is not, as we talked about last week, is not some emotion. It's not some warm, fuzzy feeling. I want to wrap my arms around Him and I just want to hold Him and never let Him go. That's not what loving God is. Loving God is demonstrated by your humble submission to His divine will. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and we know that His commandments are not burdensome." Now, who is it that the Lord promises the blessing of eternal life toward? It is to those who love Him. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James writes, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." And who loves Him? Those who keep His commandments. And so, yes, the world needs a love for God. Not only does the world need a love for God, but it needs a love for truth. I'm going to get sick of saying this until one day I'm finally not able to say it anymore because I've slipped the surly bonds of this earth. I am sick to death of hearing about this subjective aspect of truth, where now today people have developed a truth that is personal to them. You can't criticize this or criticize that because that's my truth. Now, I'm going to get into more of this in just a moment, but there is a movement today that you're well aware of, and that is the homosexual agenda, which has opened the door for the transgender agenda. And now all of this new vocabulary we're having to learn that I never thought we'd have to learn. When I was in school some 30 years ago, I never heard of anything called gender reassignment. I didn't even know what that was. What was that? I had never heard of someone being assigned female at birth. What? What does that mean? Assigned female at birth. These are new terms that are coming up that young people are going to be using because this is what they're teaching in school. And this is what our even new political discourse has become. You hear all this argument for the transgender agenda and those that have been assigned female that want to become male and those that have been assigned male that want to become female because that's their truth. Let me tell you what truth is. Truth is not whatever I say something is or want to believe something is. Truth exists separate and apart and in spite of Chris Bates. And long after Chris Bates has gone to the grave and has decayed and there's nothing left of Chris Bates, the truth will be the word of Christ. John 17, 17, Jesus said, "My word is truth," or "your word to the Father is truth." That's not subjective. It does not change with the times. It's always been right. Where we have been wrong in society and in certain ideas, it's because not, well, the times were what they were and we just weren't ready to embrace a new way of thinking. No, we just hadn't embraced the truth. That's what it was. And today, folks are not embracing the truth. And as long as people turn away their ears from the hearing of the truth, there are going to be these kinds of problems. The truth is the divine standard by which we are to order our lives. And it's certainly to your benefit to get to know the truth, because the truth not only makes you free, as we talked about last week, from sin and its consequences, and the consequence I mean especially is that of eternal condemnation, so long as you turn from that and seek that refuge in Jesus Christ, your Savior, through obedience to His divine will. Oh no, but truth is that which will judge you on the final day. It behooves you to get to know the truth. Now, there is a law that we live by in this land, and that law was written by men, and that law has been amended here and there. There's this code and that code that modifies the law, and there's no way for you to know it. And even with that in place, there's this mantra that is put out that ignorance of the law is no excuse for disobeying the law. And that may be true, but the fact of the matter is, you can't get five judges to agree on what the law says. Just wait till tax season comes around and take your taxes to a tax attorney and see how many different answers you get based on those folks studying the law. There are so many different codes and whatnot that men have put in, and we can't possibly know the law. But you know what? That's not the case with the truth of God. It's once for all handed down to the saints. There's nothing else being added to it. There's no revisions being made to it. It is forever settled in heaven, as we noticed this morning. And this is something we need to get very familiar with. Not only so that we may live holy and faithfully to God, but understanding that this is the standard by which I'm going to be judged. I'm not going to be judged according to my dad's beliefs. I'm not going to be judged according to your beliefs. I'm not even going to be judged in collection with this congregation. I'm going to stand individually before Jesus Christ, accountable to His divine will. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I've spoken is that which will judge him at the last day." And surely the world needs a love for others. When you look at the way people talk to one another now and the things that they say, it is just horrific. It is horrible, even in political discourse. Years ago, when politics was just politics, people could talk about it and agree to disagree and walk away from the table and shake hands. Once moral issues got involved, and now we see where that's led us to, it's very hard to have that conversation anymore because of the passion that's within an individual relative to that moral issue. And if because of that particular moral stand you take, you try to take a stand within reason and with a reasoned approach, you are called all kinds of things. It reminds me of the discourse that we had with our own brethren back in the 50s. Even though I wasn't living back then, I'm well aware of what went on. As a student of that history, I find it fascinating to know that there were brethren back there that would have called us orphan haters instead of saying, those brethren understand that there's no Bible authority for what we're doing, and we're just going to do it anyway because we do many things for which we have no authority. That was said back there. There were brethren saying that. We do many things for which we have no authority, so what's wrong with doing this? Instead of just owning up to that, they said, well, there's a bunch of orphan haters over there at 8th Street, every one of them orphan haters. Why, if they were to walk out of the church building at the end of the service and a starving orphan on the door, so they walk right by and say, would you look at that? And keep right on going. That kind of discourse is destructive to any kind of unity that we strive to achieve upon a basis of the thus saith the Lord, let alone any kind of unity we would seek to have as a society. But discourse not only politically, but the way that people talk to their parents anymore. I see kids that talk to their parents in the most unbelievable way. I see kids that talk to teachers in the most unbelievable way. When I was going to school, if you uttered a foul word in the hearing of a teacher one time, you were suspended for 3 days in school. That meant you got to come to school and you had to sit in a different class all day and you only got 80% credit for the work you did. If you got caught a second time uttering a foul word in the presence of a teacher, you were expelled. That means you were done for the year. Someone says, well, that's harsh. Well, just shut your mouth. You don't have to say that trash. But today, it's not like that. Today, teachers are being cussed out and there's nothing they can do about it. And parents don't seem to care. Well, it's just words. It's just words. What's the difference? Who cares? It's just words. Well, I'll tell you what. The words that we speak are important because we'll be judged by those words. A fellow once told me, as we were discussing this while I was working for the post office in between preaching and coming back to preaching, he said, well, I don't see what the problem is. He said, I'm a devout Catholic, and I don't see any scripture in the Bible that would forbid using foul language. I said, come here a minute. I had a Bible in my car. So I want to show you something. I want you to read this out loud. I didn't read it to him. I had him read it, Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. When he read that, he closed that book and said, I'm out of here. He didn't want any more of that discussion. Not because I had done something, because he read the power of God's gospel. He saw that he was simply wrong about that. Your words are important. The words you use are words that will come into judgment and will condemn your soul. They will condemn your soul. Moving on from that, we're going to pick up tonight with this point, and that the world needs a love for family. And this is the one I'm really going to hammer down on tonight. And hopefully I can get through this and the rest of them. But if I don't, we'll just drive the peg down again. But as I mentioned earlier, there is a movement in this country. I don't need to enlighten you about that movement, the homosexual agenda. And I promise you, when I talk about this, I am not talking about this because they're prey or because it's easy to pick on those that are homosexual. That has nothing to do with why I'm talking about this. What has to do with why I'm talking about this is that that is just one way among many, but especially a very arrogant and a very assertive way that we're seeing today that the family that God has created is under attack. It's one of many ways. It's not the only way, but it's one of many ways that the family is under attack. I could show another way in which the family is under attack, through adultery. And while adultery is sinful just as homosexuality is sinful, what is probably more problematic for folks in comparing the two is that one is not considered unnatural where the other one is. That doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's right. Adultery will cause a man to lose his soul. But when you see someone living in adultery, while it is sinful because it does not line up with the pattern of God's family, it's not unnatural for a man and a woman to want to be together. It is unnatural for two men to be together. It is unnatural for two women to seek to be together. That's just unbelievable. And we see that, and we've been seeing it going on in this country for a long, long time. But now more than ever before, it's not that it's going on more, but there's a lot more support for it. It's not so much that it's going on, but it's the support given to it. And it's the desensitizing of that sin by various means. The devil has been very crafty. You know, do you know why I think? And you take this for what it's worth. When you hear Chris Bates say, "I think," you get ready to dismiss it. But I'm going to try to keep it reasonable. You know why I think that people are desensitized to homosexuality today? I think the devil has been very crafty and clever in the use of our television. And it's not just the television itself or a particular show. And understand, when I say this, I'm not trying to make cheap points here. I'm not. The person I'm about to mention is very philanthropic. This person is very, very benevolent and giving. But people love to watch the Ellen DeGeneres show. And this is a woman who has done much for many people. She has given a great deal of material goods that help people to live better. She has made a difference in the lives of a number of people in a positive way. She has contributed to society in that way, in a much more positive way than others have. But because of that work, people have become desensitized to the fact that what she was really popular for was coming out of the closet, so to speak, on her sitcom about 30 years ago. And from that point forward, in the Don't Ask, Don't Tell era of the 90s, it began to be pushed in television sitcoms. One of my all-time favorite sitcoms, and I'm ashamed to say that, but it was a favorite of mine at the time. I just wasn't wise to what was going on until you see it in syndication, in reruns, made light of the homosexual issue by two men who were accused of being homosexual on the show, but not really homosexual, and not wanting to be seen as that. Every time they were accused of that, they would say, "No, I'm not homosexual. Not that there's anything wrong with that." They would always go over the top to explain why they weren't, but then, "Not that there's anything wrong with that." You know, they would say, and it made it funny. It made it a joke. "Not that there's anything wrong with it." And we have been desensitized through Hollywood types, and now through various legislation that we hear about all the time, to accept this movement that attacks the family. Remember, God is the one who set up the family. It's His family. It is His to set up, to establish, to order as He will. And to say that the family is under attack is something you already know. I've not enlightened you one bit. And it is man that seeks to tear it down because he wants to serve himself. Satan is, of course, back of that. And we're told by men today that the homosexual family unit is a normal unit. We don't need a nuclear family, they say. A nuclear family is father and mother. We don't need that. Children are not harmed, they tell us. They're not harmed at all when they are raised by two women, because that male influence is not important at all. And the children are not harmed when they're raised by two men, absent a mother's love and influence, because they don't need that influence at all. You see, everybody has a different kind of family. And if this couple that is a same-sex couple wants to be a family, they have every right to be a family, and they have every right to love each other without our commenting on that. Well, certainly, what people do behind their closed doors in their home is none of my business, provided it is not violating the rights of a child. It's none of my business. You do whatever you do. But you need to know this, that just because you're doing something behind closed doors doesn't make it right. Just because you have a free will to do as you choose doesn't mean the choices you've made are approved of the Lord. Now, someone says, and this is what I was going to get to, someone says, well, listen, I serve the same resurrected Christ you do. And my Christ, my Jesus, I hate when I hear people say that. I'm not even going to say what I was going to say. But when they say, my Jesus doesn't condemn homosexuality. You see, my Jesus never said anything of a condemning nature against homosexuality. I told you last week as we closed that I recalled reading a cartoon in the Tennessean newspaper. That's a statewide newspaper in Tennessee. And the cartoon I read was some 30 years ago. Not quite 30 years ago, but 25 years ago. And in that cartoon, there was a fellow picketing, and he had a sign. He was picketing with a sign, and it was completely blank. And the other fellow was standing next to him looking at him with this shocked look on his face, like, well, why are you picketing with a blank sign, basically? And the fellow realizes that he's confused, so he says, oh, this is everything Jesus said about homosexuality. Now, what I'm about to show you, you will understand. Because you are spiritually minded. This will not make one bit of sense to those that argue for the homosexual agenda that tears apart the home. What I'm about to show you will make absolutely no sense to them, but all the sense in God's world to you. The first thing I want to look at, and I want you to remember this text, because we're going to come back to it in a moment, is Matthew chapter 19. There are reasons I'm going to Matthew 19, and there are things I'm going to come back to in a moment, and we're going to look at as we close. Matthew chapter 19. In verse 3, some Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're testing him, and they say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them both male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus said, because of your hardness of hearts, Moses permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away, commits adultery. Very quickly, if I may make just one brief comment on this, separate and apart from what I'm talking about. The Bible is clear, men are the ones who have made this muddy on whom God authorizes to marry. Those who are authorized to marry are those who have never before married, those who now in a scriptural marriage, but their scriptural mate dies, are free to marry another, and those married now who are putting away a mate for the cause of fornication have the right to marry another without committing adultery, provided they are marrying one who may be bound to them. I don't want to get off on this now, but understand that there are marriages that exist today that are adulterous marriages because God did not join them together. Man did. If I don't have a right to marry someone and I marry them, I am married to them. But I'm not bound to them, and therein is the problem. So now I'm committing adultery, and as long as I'm in that marriage, I will be in an adulterous marriage. And what did the Hebrew writer say about that? Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornicators being those that are sexually immoral. And that embraces all sexual immorality, including adultery, same-sex activity, heterosexual activity outside the marriage, outside the bed of marriage that God has ordained as holy. So those that are in sexual relationships outside of the marriage are in sin. Those in a marriage having a sexual relationship with someone to whom they're not married, thus bound, that is sinful. Those in a marriage to whom they have no right to be married, that is adultery, that is sinful. And so having established that, I just want to get that out of the way, because I'm going to come back to Matthew 19 because it provides for us something very, very important in this discussion. Now, let's move from Matthew 19 to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, I tell you what, before you do that, hold the phone. Stay in Matthew. This just came to my head. Go to Matthew chapter 10. I don't have any of this on my outline, so I'm going off the top of my head. Go to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, to these apostles, he then says in verse 40, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Let's back up just a little bit. When Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me," how will you know whether one loves his father or mother more than he loves the Lord? How will you know whether or not one loves his son or daughter more than he loves the Lord? How will you know that? You'll know it by whether they put Jesus Christ's word and their relationship with him ahead of their relationship and the word of their parents. We must obey God rather than men, right? Right? So that's how I'll know. Now, this is important. Jesus came to set a man against his father. That's not to say that what Jesus wanted was constant friction between families. But his very existence, his very nature, and his word will divide people, because someone is going to accept the truth and obey it, and someone is not. And there are times and occasions, and you know this all too well, where families are divided because someone is obeying the truth and someone is not. We know it all too well. All of us have likely experienced something to that degree, if it be our family or brethren that have gone astray, or if it be that our family have never even obeyed the gospel but are religiously inclined to do something other than what the gospel authorizes. Most of my family, outside of my mother and I, most of my family are what they consider devout Baptists. They don't care a thing about what this book says. All they care about is Baptist doctrine. We're divided. Why? We're divided because they have chosen to follow their own will and their love for man above their love for the Lord and His will. And we, those of us who are faithful in my family, have decided to follow Jesus. Now, with that in mind, it is the word that Jesus has in mind there. Those who are divided over Him are divided because someone is obeying His will and someone is not. Down to verse 40 again, Jesus to His apostles, "He who receives you receives Me." Now, what were His apostles? They were those whom He sent to do what? Mark 16, 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So in receiving them, this isn't just limited to a sort of or form of hospitality. Receiving them was receiving their teaching, because their teaching was revealed by the Holy Spirit, bringing to their remembrance all that Jesus said to them and guiding them into all truth. Now we come to the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle, one born out of due season. In the 1 Corinthian letter, in chapter 1, he opens, as Peter opened his apostle, we talked about his epistle, I'm sorry. As Peter opened his epistle this morning, we talked about that. Paul opens his letter with the same sort of salutation and greeting. But he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the will of God, and mentions that he has Sosthenes with him. Notice there, Paul, an apostle according to the will of God. Everything he's about to reveal from this point on is the will of God. Now he goes on down in verse 10 to say, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm representing the Lord. I'm talking to you in His name. I have His authority to say that you all speak the same thing. What does that mean, to speak the same thing? Well, move over to chapter 4 and verse 17. In chapter 4, getting to that point, Paul has instructed the Corinthians that they not think of men above what is written. What happens when you think of men above what is written? You think less of the Word of God, and you elevate men and you follow false teaching. So don't do that. Verse 17, Paul says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child. Well, tell me, Paul, why did you send Timothy to us? And when he comes, he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now hold the phone a second. Who did he send to them? Timothy. Now, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the greeting that Paul gives Timothy in his first letter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul addresses Timothy by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, everything this man is going to say as an apostle is the commandment of God our Savior. Think of that and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll notice in verse 37 where Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be spiritual, let him recognize. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I am writing to you are the doctrine of men. Is that what your Bible said? I missed that, didn't I? I better read that again. The things which I am writing to you are the Lord's commandments. Well, what things, Paul? The things that I teach in every church. And what is it that you're teaching in every church, Paul? Oh, the commandment of God our Savior. And what is the commandment of God our Savior that you're teaching in every church, Paul? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. You misunderstand. Oh, no, you misunderstand, friend. I'm writing according to the commandment of God. You see, you have to receive me, that is Paul, by way of my teaching, in order to receive Christ by way of His teaching, because the teaching is the same. Now, Matthew 19 again. Two things. And we're going to draw the lesson to a close. I didn't get nearly where I wanted to go. Two things. Matthew 19. While keeping your finger on Matthew 19, I want you to remember through your study something that is so elementary to all that you know about the Bible relative to a man named Noah. Noah was told by God to make an ark of gopher wood, to make the ark with rooms and to cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you'll make the ark. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top. Put the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. God told Noah to make that ark to those specifications. And among those specifications, he specified gopher wood. Had God said, make the ark with wood, the specification, the specified material would have been wood, and he could have used any kind of wood that he wanted to. But he specified gopher wood. So oak is out, cedar is out, pine is out, hickory is out. Gopher wood had to be used. God specified that. And in specifying that, he excluded all other wood. Jesus answering the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason at all, said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them both male and female? Jesus, wait a minute, when is the beginning? Was the beginning a couple of weeks ago? Oh no, friend, thousands of years ago. Oh, so the earth has been pretty well populated for a while, right? We've seen a lot of population in the human race. Is that's right? He who created them from the beginning made them both male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Jesus specified the kind of relationship where man could enjoy the fulfillment of all of the desires concerning his sexual desires and the woman as well, and the bearing of children. And this goes on in what he called a union that is personified by a man leaving father and mother and being joined to his wife. In specifying that relationship, Jesus, the Son of God, excluded any other relationship wherein sexual desires would be fulfilled. No other relationship will he authorize wherein that activity can be enjoyed or taken place outside of the marriage relationship. That is it. That is what he said. Now, there's one more thing on Matthew 19. You know how when we talk about Philip and the eunuch, we say this would be the perfect example for someone to show us the direct operation of the Holy Spirit? When people say, oh, well, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, a man can't become a Christian unless the Spirit comes upon him and changes his heart. And we talk about how that would be the perfect case to show us that. But what did the Spirit do with Philip and the eunuch? The Spirit worked through the preaching of the gospel, did not operate directly upon the heart of the sinner. And this would be a perfect example for those to show us that. Well, guess what? In like manner, Matthew 19 would be the perfect place for Jesus to have said, and the Pharisees to have asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And, by the way, is it lawful for a man to put away his husband also? Why did Jesus not give that address? Why did he not say, even without that question, why did Jesus not say in response to, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason at all? No, it's not lawful because God made them both male and female, and whosoever puts away his wife except to be for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And by the way, if a man wants to put his husband away except it be for fornication and marry another, that's adultery too. Why didn't he say that? And why didn't the Pharisees ask that question? Do you know why they didn't ask that question? Because they knew that that was wrong altogether, top to bottom, as far as the north is from the south and the east is from the west. They knew that that was wrong. And they dare not approach the Savior and say, in a public way, is it all right if I put my husband away? I mean, I know I'm a guy, but I just wondered what you thought about that. No, because they knew that the law would command that they be stoned to death if they were in such a relationship as that. Because God calls it an abomination. When somebody says, oh, Jesus didn't say anything about it. Jesus didn't say anything about it, therefore it's okay. Did Jesus say something about child molestation? Specifically, therefore is it okay? Since he didn't address something specifically, therefore, is it okay? Or did he address it through his apostles and the teaching that they did by revelation of the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? We know that Jesus did address what is not a paltry dilemma. He addressed this very serious situation by authorizing that a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and any other relationship wherein sexual activity take place is not authorized nor approved of God. Period. It is fornication. Even if it's homosexuality, it is fornication. Bottom line. What did Jesus say about it? He said, it is not authorized. Just as God did not authorize oak, cedar, pine, or hickory for that ark, Jesus did not authorize the homosexual relationship. And that will stand, brethren, when this world is on fire. That will stand when Jesus returns. I hope that some of what we've said has been beneficial. I had more to say, not only about this, but really about the family and the responsibility that we have to God's structure and setup of the home. And maybe there will be time to do that some other occasion. But for now, I wanted to at least cover that which I considered the most important part of the lesson from last week that I didn't get to. I appreciate your patient listening and your following along in the Scriptures. If I've said something that is not in harmony with God's will, you'd be my friend to point that out. If you're here tonight and not a member of the Lord's church, you've never been saved from sin, but you have this opportunity afforded you now to make that right if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing that, you're willing to confess that, and you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of sins according to the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ through even His Apostle Peter in Acts 2:38. Then what is true of you is what Jesus said before He ascended to the Father, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And maybe that's someone here tonight that wants to do that and put on our Lord in baptism. We will make whatever provision we can for you and take all the time that we need to assist you. If that is something you've done but feel like you've not been faithful to the Lord as an example of your life, maybe concerning the kind of family that you want to have, you've not been putting forth the effort to have that, then repent of that and ask God's forgiveness and His blessing of mercy. Maybe as a child of God, you've lived in a public way before others in a sinful light, and you want to rectify that in repenting in a public way and asking the Lord to forgive you and asking your brethren for help along that line and forgiving you and praying for you. We'll certainly do that. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let that be known now by coming to the front as we stand and sing.